Amen. As I mentioned before, I noted this afternoon or early this morning the possibility of us probably engaging a different text than what our normal series is. So I think as you think in light of our honor of the Lord's ministry through our dear sister these years, I think if you would ask yourself this question, now what passage would best suit this? I think, if not the primary passage, but probably one of the passages that might come to mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's take our Bibles and turn to that precious book. And we're going to read verses 3 down through verse 22. And I want to talk a little bit to remind us, perhaps to stir us up a little bit, or to bring back to our remembrance this ministry of the Lord in every New Testament congregation, of the ministry of the saints that are to be one to another. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. Therefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And by the way, these are revelatory gifts for the service of the body in the apostolic days. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And you'll realize here in this passage that Paul is speaking to a local New Testament congregation. And a local New Testament congregation is made up of individual members in that body. And brethren, one of the things that we need to remind ourselves, or maybe even to think afresh on, is the fact that when the Lord looks at us, He does not merely see us as individuals. We're so radically individualistic in America today that we seem to have forgot the corporateness of a local New Testament church. That when the Lord looks down on us, does He see us as individuals? The answer to that is what? Yes, He does see us as individuals. We're saved by grace individually. One individual communicates the gospel to another individual. It's from faith to faith, and we repent of our sins as an individual person, and we put our living faith in a living Christ, and we are born again, regenerated by the power of God. That happens as us, as individual people, whether male or female, whether aged or young, it all happens the same way. But that is not the only way the Lord sees us. He sees us corporately. And of course, we recognize things like that in the nation of Israel, where God looked upon that nation as a whole. Here you have Achan, who is an individual, isn't he? He's the one that went and stole the Babylonian garment. He's the one that went and took the silver and the gold. And yet, the Lord's discipline came down upon the what? The whole nation. They lost that battle at Ai. And it distressed the whole body of that nation of Israel. And the leadership was seeking the Lord on the cause of this on behalf of not merely Joshua, but the whole what? The whole nation. There's this corporateness to this. God looks upon corporate entities like nations. He looks at corporate entities like families. And He looks upon the church as the New Testament expression of the body of Jesus Christ. And so, does what we do affect the body? The answer to that is what? Yes, it does. Why does that happen? You say, well, what I do only affects me. Yes, but you are a part of a local New Testament expression of the body of Christ. And you'll notice this here in the text. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, you'll notice that it says, now ye, that's a plural second person. He's talking to the church as a whole. He says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So God is looking upon that church at Corinth as a whole. And He notes that whole, and He also notes the individual members within that whole. But how we live, how we behave, what we do, how we think, what's going on in our spirit affects the whole body. And so that is really an awesome, in a fearsome way, because my walk with the Lord can affect the progress of a church. Now just think about that. Here at the church at Corinth, you had a number of individual members that were exalting one of the gifts of the Spirit, which was what? The gift of tongues or the gift of languages. And they were exalting that gift above all the other gifts. Did it affect the whole body? The answer to that was what? Yes, it endangered the whole body. And that wasn't the only thing that was going on. You had individual members taking one another to court. Did that affect the whole church? Answer was yes. You had divorce and remarriage that was going on. Did that affect the whole church? The answer to that was yes. You had women and men who were being celibate within their own marriages. Did that affect the local church? The answer to that is what? Yes, it did. And so this is really a fearsome responsibility of each one of us, isn't it? as a member of this local New Testament expression of the body of Christ that we call Faith Memorial Baptist Church. And you think about all the multiple expressions of Christ's body all throughout America, and you realize that many of them have no comprehension of this type of understanding of a local New Testament church. Has individual members affected this expression? The answer to that is yes, it has. And so the Lord looks at us as a whole. He sees the individual members. He knows the membership of that. And He knows what that membership ought to be doing. He wrote the Bible, amen. He wrote down our responsibilities that we are to be doing. And every individual member of this local New Testament expression. Now I want to remind you, I didn't say everyone that's saved. Because everyone who is saved ought to be a member of a local New Testament church. The Bible teaches that. To be outside of that membership is at best to be disobedient to the Lord. And that is no small thing, is it? And so we are to be a member, but not just a member. We are to be a member that is ministering one to another, as we just noted in the honoring of our dear sister. 44 years, would you call that faithful ministry? And who gifted her with this? The Lord. Who placed her in this local New Testament expression? The Lord. Who motivated her to do this? The Lord. Who gave her the desire to put in all those hours? I don't know how many hours, and I don't think Nancy could even come to an approximation of this, but how many hours of practice would it have taken from the moment Nancy, as a youth, I would imagine, put her hands on a keyboard to being able to express that in sacred, edifying, godly music to God's people? How many hours would that take? I don't know. How many hours have you done already? Mom probably has a record. And she's probably wishing you had more hours, and you're probably wishing you had less. But in any case, it takes time, doesn't it? You think about all the hours of study it needs to be for a pastor to be qualified just in his understanding of the Bible, to be able to minister, to teach God's Word to God's people. That doesn't take in the time, all the on-the-job training that has to go on in a local New Testament church. That's a lot of time. And this began before I, Nancy, you, before you even came to know the Lord. Because the Lord knows all things, doesn't He? He knows who His chosen are. And so, brethren, God looks at us as a corporate body. And we got to realize that when we're looking at whatever we think our needs are as a church, or whatever we think we're deficient in as a church. If we have a need, and we will always, or if we have deficiencies, it's a deficiency as a body of Christ. It's not merely, oh, we need to get an individual member who is a super gifted person. No, God doesn't design it that way. He doesn't design for the congregation to sit around and pray for superwoman or superman to come in, to use a Hollywood phrase. And yet, that's what most congregations are looking for. If their pastor's missing, or if they have a need, they're like, where in the world could we get that super gifted person to come and do that? That is the wrong perspective. It's a body need. It's not a problem of a lack of a super gifted person. It's a body problem. And then secondly, brethren, just off the top, as we approach these verses, I think we need to understand that a believer cannot say, now he could say it, but he cannot say scripturally that he is building up the body of Christ if he is not a member of a local New Testament expression of that body, building up that local New Testament body. Everybody understand that? You can't say, well, I'm a Long Ranger. All I am is, you know, me, and I'm super gifted, and I can handle all this on my own. God never designed it that way. You are expressing something that is outside the boundaries of Scripture. God has designed that if you're going to minister to what we call the universal body of Christ, or the one body of Christ that is from the time of Christ's ministry all the way through that tribulation period, to the rapture, if you're thinking that way, that you're that one that's gifted in everything, you're missing the mark. To say I serve the invisible body of Christ that has not met, without serving a local New Testament geographical expression of that body, is an oxymoronic term that makes no sense. Brethren, you are serving Christ and His body when you serve the local New Testament expression of that body. Do we understand that? And that is to go on, as we may mention in our presentation, that is to go on immediately upon your salvation. That there are ways, little ways, ways that God is developing in you right now to become a blessing to God's people. I remember when, as a missionary, you know, you go into different churches and basically you're like an evangelist, and I'm not despising or disparaging evangelists, but just this common thing, you know, you have five sermons and, you know, you go around from church to church, and, you know, and the churches haven't heard your sermon, and so you can preach the same sermon and do the same presentation in every church until you go back, you know, and then you got to come up with something different. So if you have 3, 4, 5, you know, messages that you've kind of polished a little bit, then you're able to do that. And I'll never forget when Lighthouse Baptist called me to be their pastor, and my wife and I were riding in the car, I think, when this happened. In fact, it might have been when we were going to the bank, and we were making a deposit or something. And my wife looked at me and said, Frank, you have enough problem coming up with one sermon a week. What are you going to do if you have to do 3, 4, or 5 sermons? And I'd already thought about that. And this is what I told her. This was by faith, by the way. I said, well, now that I need to have those types of sermons, the Lord will enable me to do that. And the other day when I was cleaning out some of the things in the study, I ran across some of my first outlines. Boy. Now, they were all attempting to be expositional, but boy, were they different. And I had on a little piece of paper about like this. That's back when I could see. And there it was, big print about like that. And I would just have like 6 or 7 sentences on there, and then I would preach from that in the notes that I had in my Bible. Now, you know, you can see what I have here on my notes as I go through. But what happened? God placed me in a ministry where not only my present gifts could be edifying, but as God developed those gifts, guess what would happen to the congregation? They would develop their gift of hearing that increased giftedness. That's called maturity. It's called bringing them up. I got a good friend of mine, and he asked me one time on the phone, he says, well, do you think I should take this congregation? And I knew a little bit about the congregation. I said, no way. Well, he did. And months later, my wife and I were talking about the situation, reminding ourselves, as I told him, no way. And I thought, I told her, I said, you know what's really interesting exactly where that pastor is in his maturity is exactly where that church is in their maturity. They are perfectly fitted for one another. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, took him and placed him in a local New Testament expression where he chose. You know, he knows where a congregation is at better than man does. And so he says that. Let's look down through here. In verse 3, basically he says that whatever gifts you have by the Holy Spirit are there to promote the exaltation of the lordship of Jesus Christ. So no man speaking by the Holy Spirit is going to call him accursed. Well, if you really are endowed by the Spirit of Christ, then in your ministry gifts, you're going to call Jesus not accursed, but you're going to call him what? Lord. That spiritual gift is to edify the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there are diversities, verse 4, of gifts. Note the plurality of the word gifts there. And there are diversities, verse 5, of administrations or ministries or the way those gifts are expressed in a local New Testament church. And verse 6, there are diversities of operations or effects. So you have diversities of gifts, different gifts. You have diversities on how those gifts are expressed in love to a congregation, how it is served. And you have differences of effects of those gifts in a local New Testament church. Now, what is the danger here? Well, the danger is that because we're gifted in a particular area, we think everybody else ought to be as excited about my gift as I am. So here you have a person who's gifted in music. And they come and say, "Pastor, I just want to talk to you about so-and-so." And I say, "Well, what about so-and-so?" Say, "Well, they just have no appreciation for the music ministry here in this church." Well, they might be what? Tell me, they might be? They might be right. Because nobody is as impassioned about your particular giftedness as you are. Or a person that has the gift of mercy, what are they concerned about? Compassion, mercy, benevolence. So what are they going to come out? They're going to come out and say, "Pastor, I want to talk to you about so-and-so." "Well, what about so-and-so?" "Well, you know, they just have no mercy at all." Well, I doubt if they have no mercy at all. But what? You're excited about your what? Your gifts. Or a person that has the gift of giving. They'll come up and say, "You know what? Pastor, I got to talk to you about our congregation. It just looks like that they're not giving like they ought to." Well, they probably aren't. And they're probably not giving. They might not be as excited about giving as you are. Should we be excited about giving? We should be cheerful about it. But that's because that man's ministry is that way. If there's one ministry that we all ought to have at the high point of every one of our concerns, it's the teaching ministry of the Word of God. Because every gift flows out of that ministry. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Grace comes to us by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Love comes to us by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Peace comes to us. Comfort comes to us. The gifts come to us by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how all those gifts come. And so, brethren, every believer is gifted. Know what it says in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the pastor for the body of Christ. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that, does it? It says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many of the saints? Let's say it together. Everyone. So brethren, you know, it's not that you don't have the Spirit. When you are regenerated by the power of God, the Holy Spirit regenerates you by the power of God, and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that Holy Spirit manifests itself that you really are alive in Christ. Now, does it have different manifestations? Yes or no? Sure. It can be an immature manifestation. It can be a maturing manifestation. It can be a mature manifestation. But how many believers have this? Everyone. So if you're 99 and you're saved by the grace of God, has God given you a gift for the ministry of this local New Testament expression of Christ's body? Answer, yes. You say, well, what if I'm homebound? What if because of illness, really, it's not that I'm not choosing not to come. I just can't come. Well, brethren, prayer is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, is it not? Picking up a phone and encouraging the saints and teaching them, is that not a ministry of the Holy Spirit? So there is no, could I put it this way? There's no retirement from this. You don't retire from ministry, brethren. It can take different forms, different shapes, right? But it's there for the ministry of the body of Christ. And brethren, let me just encourage you that if you do, if you would make yourself available and ministering to a local New Testament church, then I can assure you of one thing, that you will not be forgotten by that local New Testament church. Members who are forgotten, and I put this in air quotes, members who are forgotten are members who have ceased ministering to that local body. Because after a while, what you're engaged in is what? The ministry one to another. That's what God has called us to. And so, brethren, God the Father has distributed, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit to every man, every one of us, for the profit, for the edification of the whole New Testament expression of Christ's body. And that manifestation is given to us by gifts. And you know, those revelatory gifts are given in verses 8 and following. But note verse 11. But all these work that one and selfsame Spirit, now here's what I'm interested in, dividing to how many people? Every man, one gift. Is that what it says? No, it says that the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of that Spirit, is given to every man, and He gives to every believer how many gifts? Well, brethren, I think we could safely say this. He gives at least how many? Two. Now, I think that in general, the Holy Spirit gives to us the gifts of the Spirit. But there are dominant gifts that rise up. For instance, the body of Christ has told me that one of my dominant gifts is teaching. That doesn't mean I shouldn't be patient. That's a gift of the Spirit. Doesn't mean that I shouldn't be prayerful. That's a gift of the Spirit. Doesn't mean that I shouldn't, you know, minister to one another. That's being gifted of the Spirit. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't be giving, right? All that comes from the Holy Spirit. But it does mean that a gift will kind of bubble up to the surface. And the gift bubbles up to the surface as they are ministering. You don't sit around and say, God, would you give me a gift? And then say, I'm waiting around until I feel like I have this gift. Well, you'll never feel, and you'll never know. What do you do? If you want a gift, you pray for the gift, and then you start what? Trying to utilize that giftedness one to another. And then what happens over time, and as that gift matures and manifests itself, the members of the body begin to recognize that God has dominantly gifted you in these two or more areas. And you know what happens? You kind of gravitate toward certain ministries, because that's where your heart is. So if you have a gift of mercy, where are you going to gravitate toward? Well, you're probably going to be there like all the time if a person's in the hospital. Or maybe they have need of food. You're going to be the one that's going to be telling the leadership, you know, so-and-so has need of this and so-and-so has need of that, and we need to be praying for that. That's a blessing. And so we have that dominant gift. And just like I mentioned when I took over the pastorate at Lighthouse Baptist, I began to utilize that gift, and the gift began to be developed, matured, and other people recognized that gift. Opportunities opened all through these years. Then the Lord put me here, perfectly suited for Faith Memorial Baptist Church. And hopefully we've matured in that. And so we have the practicing of that gift. So for instance, in music ministry, you have to start out practicing. Squawk, 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 squawk. Right? Mom and dad are like, ugh. But you gotta go through that, right? And that might happen here in a congregation. You get someone come up, they're young, they think, that you say, Pastor, I think maybe I'm called into the ministry to preach and teach. And so you say, okay, well, let's start doing some of it. Let's practice a little bit. I started practicing for congregational leadership in children's church. And I came to understand that adults are big kids. And so, you know, it worked. If you can minister to children, then surely you can minister when they get older. And so I did exactly what I do here. I'd have this big, big board, whiteboard, and I wrote a verse on it. And I would go through and I would explain that verse. And then I would illustrate it because they were children and try to show what that is. And that went on for maybe 10 or 12 minutes. That was it. So what do I do now? Well, I don't need a blackboard. You got a Bible. So I'm saying, look at that verse, here's the explanation, exhortation, illustration of it. I'm doing the exact same thing. How do you like being a kid? But I had to practice somewhere, didn't I? And that's where my pastor put me. Now, I wanted to be on the conference stage. But he was wiser than that. And all people think they're ready. You know, boy, people will listen to me. I know why they're not listening to you, but they'll listen to me and, you know, ready to go. Sometimes we get impatient. I can't tell you the number of times I've seen men, especially in my home church back in Tennessee, who would come through, want to be trained, want to be developed, but wouldn't submit to the leadership, wouldn't let the leadership develop them, wouldn't let the congregation work with them. So when that man gets up and begins teaching, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go, should have said that. Why did he say that? Terrible illustration. Okay. But we as a congregation understand what? We know their heart. They're not trying to teach error. They're just developing gifts. And the congregation is patient along that. We bear under that. And we rejoice as we begin to see those gifts mature. I remember when Josiah was here. Some of you will remember that. And I had him preach right when he came. So I didn't hear anything from the congregation. But we sat down and we talked and I gave him some instruction and all this. Then I had him do a series from Romans chapter 6,
And after the second message, I had multiple people come up from the congregation and tell me how much he had improved. That's a blessing. Amen? It's a blessing. The body's recognizing the maturing of a gift. And that's part, brethren, of what we as a church body should love to do. We shouldn't be striving for a church where everybody has a mature gift and there's nobody rubbing each other. We should always be discipling, always be maturing, always be developing our gifts until Jesus comes. Now, every New Testament church is the body of Christ, and there is no such thing as a one-member church. I remember saying that back years ago, some 11 years ago, and I got in trouble for it. Use that in quotes for saying that. There is no one-member church, amen? You can't have a one-member church. You can't have a body that's just an eye. Right? When I look down, if I see a body there, or I'm dissecting a frog and I see an eye, I don't say, oh, there's a frog. I say, no, there's an eye. There is no such thing as a one-member church. There is no such thing as one member gifted in all the gifts dominantly. There's no such thing. There's only one person that was true in. Who was it? The Lord Jesus. Why? He's the body. He's God in human flesh. He got the Spirit without measure, the Bible says in John chapter 3, at the end of that chapter. And so there is no such thing as a one-member church. There is no such thing as one individual who is all gifted to be a church. No, we come together by God's design. This is God's design for us to be members of local New Testament expressions of His body. We come together as a body so that the areas that we are gifted in, we can minister those gifts, not for your edification, but for the edification of one another. People whose gifts are not dominantly the gift of mercy, they need to understand what that gift dominantly looks like, don't they? They need to be challenged in that area. Now, they will never perhaps have that gift be as dominant as your giftedness in that may be. But it still should be a challenge to one another. And here's the thing, brethren. You know, one day, you might be in need of that person's gift of mercy. Amen? You might be in the hospital. You might be discouraged. You might be downcast. You might be in need of food or raiment or clothing, right? You might be in need of that. And when that individual comes to you, now, well, please hear me about this. You don't exalt the individual. You say to yourself, Faith Memorial is ministering to me. Amen? If I take a hammer, I don't know why I would do this. Let's change the illustration. If you took a hammer and hit my toe, my toe would hear a scream. I don't say. Boy, I sure am glad that tongue screamed. I say no. My whole body reacted, right? I reacted. My whole body reacted to that. My hand reaches down, grabs my toe. I'm hopping around. Why did you do this? You know, holding that toe. My hand's working, right? I don't exalt the hand. It's the whole body that's in operation here. Now, that doesn't negate, if one of you serves one of our members, that doesn't negate the rest of the body's opportunity to minister. You might minister in bringing food. Another person might minister in sending a card. Another person might minister in prayer. A person who has the gift of teaching might say, now what passage is really going to encourage them? And go over there and share that passage with them. Try to teach them something that's going to strengthen them. It's all of us ministering together. It's Faith Memorial ministering to one another. That's important. That's a mindset that's not out there today. Is missing there in our churches. Now let's just take a few minutes here and conclude by bringing out some things that we should not say. Look at verses 15 and 16. We should not say to ourselves, I am not a part of this body. In other words, we shouldn't say to ourselves, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, so they don't need me. Or even worse, I don't have the gift of mercy like they do, so I shouldn't be exercising my gift of mercy to one another. Do people say that? They do say that. I've had people say that to me. I've actually asked people, would you be willing to, for instance, teach a Sunday school class? And they'll do something like this. They'll go, well, I can't teach. I'll say, sure you teach. I see you teaching all the time. Then they'll really bring out what it is. They'll say, well, I can't teach like you do. And I always think to myself, well, if I wanted me to teach it, I would teach it. Brother, we can't say I don't have a gift like someone else. We're to exercise our gifts. That means that every individual person, whether it be a young person, elderly person, middle-aged, young adult, whoever, if we're a believer, we're to be exercising that, right? Don't say to yourself, my gift is not like so-and-so. So I just don't feel like I'm a part. Brethren, you don't feel like you're a part because you're not exercising your gift. Exercise it. You say, well, it won't be appreciated. Well, that's pride. Exercise your gift. Mature the gift that Christ is given to you. Sometimes I've got down here and people say, well, would you sing in the choir? They'll say, well, I can't sing like so-and-so. Well, as you well know, I can't sing, period. But do I join in congregational singing? Sure. I don't know if that gift's improved or not, but it definitely needs some improvement. We exercise our gifts. We can't say, well, I don't play the organ like Nancy. No, we want to exercise that. I remember several occasions, Nancy taking pianist, I don't know if you remember this, but taking pianist and showing them how to play the organ. That's a blessing, isn't it? Now, I'm sad to say, I'm not sure that they appreciated it. But what a blessing for Nancy to show that, hoping that someone would get an interest in playing the organ. And so we can't say, I cannot do a particular ministry like so-and-so. Get involved. Exercise your giftedness, because every member is gifted and every member is to pursue the improvement of your gift for the sake of this body. So let me ask you two questions. Number one, what are you doing right now that would prepare yourself to minister to this body? What are you doing right now to prepare yourself for ministry in this body? I think of our young people right now. What are they doing? Practicing, exercising. Why? Well, my guess is that their parents want them to have and be a blessing in a local New Testament church when they get to be adults in music. That would be my guess. But they're preparing when? Right now. And they're exercising those gifts right now in a perhaps an immature way, but it is ministering to us.
So what way are you preparing yourself to be a benefit to this local New Testament body of Christ? Secondly, what are you doing now that is utilizing how God has made you and gifted you right now for the benefit of this body? You say, well, I'm not doing anything. Why not? Why aren't you praying? Why aren't you writing cards? Why aren't you visiting? Why aren't you picking people up? Not to gossip, but to what? To minister. Why not? You say, well, I'm shy. You know what I found? You ready? We all are shy. Even the most outgoing person has areas that they're shy about. We're all shy. We're all inhibited doing things for other people. But we got to minister that. Brethren, we are to be like our Master. He loved the church. He gave Himself for the church. We're not all to have the same gifts. But we need all the gifts to minister. You say, well, we're deficient in some gifts. We'll always be deficient in some gifts. There's not many churches like Corinth that had all the gifts. But if we're not utilizing the gifts the Holy Spirit has already given to us severally as He wills, then why should we expect Him to give us more? Brethren, being a body is not a spectator event. Church is not a spectator event. It has been a spectator event in past generations. It was never meant by Christ to be a spectator event. It was meant by all of us to be involved in the body of Christ. You may be a hidden part, you may be a prayerful part, you may be a hand, you may be an eye, you may be the hearing, you may be a tongue. And, you know, J. Vernon McGee said that the church is never to be all tongue. And then he said, but I met a few members who were. That wouldn't be a good thing. We're not all one thing. Don't be envious of what you don't have. Don't despise what God has gifted you. If He's gifted you, it's a treasure. May God help us as we minister to one another to glorify Him. And may it be longer than 44 years for the glory of God. Let's pray together.